can also be dismissed. The rest of us can take our Bibles and open them up to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, chapter 8. And we're going to begin in verse 31 this morning. John, chapter 8, verse 31. I'm going to be reading through verse 47, so I just encourage you to follow along with me as I begin here in John chapter 8, verse number 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I've seen with my father. Therefore, you also do the things which you've heard from your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. But as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham did not do. You are doing the deeds of your father." They said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God. For I have not even come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. But which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we quiet our hearts now and come before you to listen to the proclamation of your word, to the word of God be preached, we pray, Father, that we have ears to hear. Because as this last verse clearly states, if we do not have ears to hear your word, and by hearing we mean embrace it, submit to it, remain in it. If we are not willing to cling to your word, Lord, we are not of God. And there is only one other choice. If we're not of God, we're of the devil. We're of Satan. So, Father, it's crucial this morning that we hear your word. And I realize, Lord, that in any group of people of any size, there are always at least one or two that have yet to truly hear your word. That have yet to truly be determined to remain in it, to submit to it, to embrace it no matter what. So I pray, Father, today would be the day that for the very first time they hear you speak your word into their heart. Do this for thy name's sake, we ask, O mighty God. In Christ's name, amen. The title of the message this morning is Christ Exposes False Faith. Christ exposes false faith. And we've seen this before in the Gospel of John. If you turn with me to John chapter 2, verse 23. John chapter 2, verse 23. "Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, many believed in his name, observing his signs which he was doing. But Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them, for he knew all men." You see, even early on in John's gospel, we see where there were those that expressed faith in Jesus Christ, but Jesus wasn't entrusting him to them because he knew all men. Look with me in John chapter 6, verse 26. John chapter 6, verse 26. Jesus answered them and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." You see, this was after Jesus had fed the 5,000 men plus women and children with a handful of food. They saw the miracle, and so everybody's following Jesus. Why? Not because they really understood the miracle, showed him to be the Son of God, but because they wanted the food. They wanted the temporal blessings that came along with being with Jesus. So, and Jesus could see that. He had the ability to see what was going on in their heart. And we're going to see that again today in this passage. We're going to see where Jesus is able to expose four areas of false faith within these Jewish religious leaders. The first area of false faith will be their false faith in the person of Jesus Christ. The second area of false faith will be their faith in their spiritual freedom. The third area of false faith will be their faith in their connection with Abraham. And then the fourth area of their false faith will be their faith in their relationship with God. Jesus has the ability to expose these things. How does Jesus have that ability? Because he is 100% God and 100% man. Jesus is 100% God. That means he is not separated from any of his attributes. Jesus maintains all his attributes. If he gives up one of his attributes, he cannot be 100% God. Not just his attributes, but the attributes of God. He has all the attributes of God. But when he became man, what he did is he relinquished the ability to always hang on to them. And not so much the ability, but he maintained the right. He maintained the right to set aside an attribute whenever he wanted to. That's why as he's heading up to Golgotha, he can't carry the cross. Did he have the power? He sure had the power. He's still 100% God. He's still omnipotent. He has the power to create. But of his own free will, he chose to set aside that attribute. There were times when Jesus didn't know things as he's walking on this earth. Why? Because at that time, he chose of his own free will to set aside his attribute of omniscience. And to let the nature of his humanity rise. But in this situation, Jesus is not setting aside his attribute of omniscience. He is maintaining his attribute of omniscience. And it is a divine attribute of omniscience. When Jesus exposes false faith, he does it with the divine attribute of omniscience. In the psalmist, again, he speaks of this attribute of God in his omniscience. Just listen to what we read here in Psalm 139, verse 1. "Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path, my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." See, King David, he knew God is omniscient. God sees everything that he does. When no one else can see, God can see. God sees every motive of his heart. God knows everything that he is going to say before he even says it. God knows all the thoughts that he will think before he even thinks it. God is absolutely omniscient. And when Jesus comes to expose false faith, he does it with divine omniscience. And there is plenty of false faith among the followers of Jesus Christ. Turn with me again to John chapter 6, verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. He had a multitude of people that were following him. And as a result of this, as a result of some of the things he began to teach, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. Why? Because Jesus began to say things that crossed and conflicted with their own reasoning. And they said, "No, we can't follow this man anymore," proving themselves not to be true followers. That's the case that we have here in John chapter 8, verse 31. Verse 30, "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus was saying to those who believed in him," he's going to give them a litmus test. Why is it that people struggle having true saving faith? Why is it so often people have a false faith, a counterfeit faith? Sometimes even deceiving themselves. Jeremiah, I believe, gives us the answer to that. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9. Just listen. The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it? That's the condition of man's heart when he comes into this world. It is deceitful more than all else and desperately sick. More than anything else, the human heart is deceitful. Your heart is not most known for its goodness and love. Your heart is not most known for its conviction and courage. Your heart is not most known for its loyalty and integrity. Your heart is most known for being deceitful and desperately sick. That's the condition of man. Hard words to swallow. Hard words to believe. You may want to reject them. But those are the words of God. Hard words. You know, it is an astounding thing the way that Jesus can look in the heart and see the heart. He does it in an astounding manner, and it should cause all of us to be sober. Sober. And we should, along with David, pray the prayer that we see at the end of Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious ways and see if there be any hurtful way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. Search me, God. Try me. Where am I not lining up to your truth? Where am I not following you? Show these things to me, Lord, and then lead me in the way of everlasting. See, King David understood his heart could be deceived. His heart was sick. This morning, we're going to look at Jesus Christ with the expertise of a heart surgeon, with precision. You know, not hacking away at the hearts of the Jewish religious leaders, but laying them open so they can see that they do not have a true saving faith. It is a false faith. It is a counterfeit faith. It is a faith that will damn them. They think they believe in Jesus. They think they believe in their spiritual freedom. They think they believe in their connection with Abraham. They think they believe in their relationship with God. And they really do believe in all those things. But all those faiths are false. And every one of those false faiths will not save them. The counterfeit nature of those faiths will condemn them. So important that we walk out of here knowing we have a saving faith. So with each one of these litmus tests, hopefully we'll be able to check them off. And we'll be able to walk out of here encouraged. I'm a child of God. I'm in the family of God. God is my Father. I'm set free from my sin. I'm set free from Satan. He has no dominion over me. I am free no matter what I go through in this life. I am free. And if it might be a case that you cannot check these litmus tests off, you will do the right thing. Submit yourself to Jesus Christ today. But I want to begin now to look at the first litmus test that we see here in John chapter 8, verse 31. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, we have seen before earlier in our gospel that when John is writing of Jews, he's referring to the Jewish religious leaders. He's referring to the group they call themselves the Sanhedrin. But when he uses the term Jews, he's not talking about the general populace of Israel. He's talking specifically about the Jewish religious leaders. And we know that the Jewish religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, have been greatly opposing Jesus Christ, and they've already tried to kill him. But as Jesus continues to teach, there are some that begin to show faith in him. They're beginning to understand that, yeah, he is the Son of God. He is the Messiah. But is it a true saving faith? Or is it the kind of faith that says, yeah, he's Jesus, the Son of God. He's Jesus, the Messiah. I won't argue that fact, but I'm not going to submit to it. I'm not going to totally embrace it, no matter what. See, that's what we'll find out. And the litmus test is very clear here. If you continue in my word, Very interesting word there. That word is used for continuous. Literally, remain. Will you stand steadfast? Will you be permanently placed? Will you remain there no matter what? Will you remain in His Word no matter what? When times are good, it's easy to stay in the Word of God. It's easy to be obedient. It's easy to stand steadfast. But when the good times turn bad, will you continue to remain in the Word of Christ? Steadfast, permanent, immovable. Okay, times are bad. I'm going to remain in the Word. Times are going to get better, right? Will you remain in the Word when bad times turn to worse times? See, that's the catch. That's the test. Will you remain in the Word when the Word crosses your thinking? When the Word causes you to have to deny something that you've always held to? When it calls upon you to change your preconceived ideas about what life is all about? Will you remain in the Word? I just want us to see what I think perhaps might be the greatest test of all. Now that's a pretty difficult thing to say, because who's to say what the greatest test of God's Word was? Let's just say this is a pretty vital one. Look with me in Philippians chapter 2. And I won't say it's the greatest, but it is pretty vital. This will separate a lot of true faith from false faith right here. Your ability to stay in the Word of God when it comes to following this. This is the Apostle Paul, Apostle of Jesus Christ, sent by Jesus Christ. His words are like they are the words of Jesus Christ. Look what we read in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit. Do nothing from selfishness. We are to do nothing that is for ourselves. That is extremely difficult to do. You think about the way that you argue, how much of your arguing is meant to prove your point. You think about the way that you help another person, how much of it is done out of selfish motivation. Do nothing, nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than myself, than yourselves. That's the word of Christ. We're to think of everybody else as more important than us. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Those of you that are reading the NASB, you see that the word merely is in italics. That means that it was not in the original language. Those of you that have the ESV, the NIV, or the King James, it'll say something to the line of not only to your own interests. Literally, the way this reads is, but also look out not for your own interests, but for the interests of others. If you wanted to give it a modern day idiomatic way of saying it, not only that, don't look out for your own interests, look out for others' interests. And one of the reasons I say that is the example that is given. Look at the example. It's the example of Christ. Have this attitude in yourself, which also is in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, being found in the appearance of as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And I would simply ask you this one question. What self-interest was Christ conveying when he died on the cross? He wasn't looking out for his own self-interest at all. All he was concerned about was the interests of others. That is one of the most difficult teachings of Jesus in my mind. To never do anything from selfishness, to always think of everyone else except for me. You know, what is my willingness to do that? That's a litmus test. Where's my willingness at? Look what happens here. If you go back to John chapter 8, look at what it reveals. Listen to what it reveals. If you're willing to remain steadfast, immovable in the Word of Christ, no matter what does that reveal? That reveals then you are truly disciples of mine. If I am willing to do that, that is not of Dale Briggs. That is not my nature. That is not my nature. If I'm willing to do that, that means I'm somebody different. Something's happened to me. I've been changed. I've been regenerated. I'm a new person. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. That is a positive thing to me. To know that just my desire, and I'm not saying I'm able to do it all the time, but just the desire, just the understanding that that's where I want to be, tells me that I am truly a child of God. I am a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a true disciple. Look at the results of this. Verse 32, and you will know the truth. It reveals that I am a disciple, and the results are, I'll know the truth. I will grow in the truth. I will know more and more truth. How am I going to know more and more truth? Well, let's just take, and again, just one example. There's so many things in the Word of God that we are to follow that are difficult. But this one example, I'm not going to be selfish. I'm always going to think of the interests of others. Impossible for Dale Briggs to do. How is Dale Briggs going to do that? On his knees in prayer, coming to God's Word, begging God to show him what's happening when Dale Briggs does that. God's revealing himself to Dale Briggs. And Dale Briggs is gaining truth. He's understanding truth. And then what is the reward of that truth? Look what he says here at the end of verse 32. And the truth will make you free. The truth will make you free. I'll experience a freedom that I never knew existed. As I come to know God more and more, and I become more and more enraptured with following God and being like God, I am set free. I am set free from my selfish desire to do things my way. I am set free from the hurt that maybe I might receive when someone rejects me because I'm so enthralled with God. For maybe just 5 minutes, and maybe if you're richly blessed an hour, you're so enthralled with God, you're like you're encapsulated, you're like you're in the ark, and all the flood is coming down upon you, and the whole world is being drowned, but you're in the ark, and you're free. You're free. If you just continue in His Word. See, that's the litmus test. That's the litmus test to test the validity of your faith. Now let's see how the Jewish religious leaders, how they fare with this litmus test. Look here in verse 33. They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Immediately they say, "No, we don't believe that. We have never been enslaved. We don't need to worry about being free. We do not need to worry about that." And they're not talking about physical slavery here. Because these Jewish religious leaders, they know that as a people group, they've been enslaved to Egypt, they've been enslaved to Syria, they've been enslaved to Babylon, they've been enslaved to the Persians, they've been enslaved to the Greeks, and they're currently, whether they want to totally admit it or not, they're still enslaved to Rome. So they are not talking about physical slavery. They know that's not the issue. They know the issue is spiritual freedom. They believe They were never spiritually enslaved. They believe that they were spiritually free. And they know that's the freedom that Jesus is talking about. But when Jesus says that you can become spiritually free, they say, wait a minute, time out. Never been spiritually enslaved, don't need to become spiritually free. We are not walking in that word. Why? Because they're not true disciples. Their faith was a false faith. Now the interesting thing that Jesus is doing here is he's opening up another area of false faith. It's really interesting how Jesus deals with each one of these areas in such a manner that it reveals another area of a problem. And we begin to see the problem of their slavery to sin. Jesus answered them, verse 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin." Everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Look with me in Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. Paul, explaining what it means to be a slave to sin by telling us what happens when we become united with Christ. Romans chapter 6, verse 5. "For if we become united with Him in the likeness of His death, talking about becoming united with Christ in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we'd no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Paul explaining here that if you are a true child of God, if you've truly trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only means for the salvation of your sins, that you'll be set free from the slavery of sin. Look what he says here in verse 17. But thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been set free from sin, you become slaves of righteousness. Paul teaches that when you sin, you are a slave to sin. That's why in Romans chapter 3 it reads like this. There are none righteous, no, not even one. There are none who understands. There are none who seeks God. All have turned aside. Together, they have all become useless. There is none who does God, not even one. Why? Because everybody sins. And they're a slave to that sin. Sin is their master. They cannot please God. They are at enmity with God. Everything they do is against God. They are dead in their sins. Slaves to that sin. You sin just once and you're a slave to sin. It's impossible for you to have saving faith in Jesus Christ because you're a slave to that sin. And Jesus goes on here in Romans chapter 8 and he begins to tell them what hope. He gives them the hope. Romans chapter 8 verse 35. He says, a slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. What is he trying to refer to here when he speaks of this house? A house is a place of belonging. The slave doesn't belong in the house forever. And the literal house he's talking about is the house of God. The belonging to God. Being part of the family of God. Who's in this house? Who lives in this house? The family of God lives in this house. And if there's any slaves, they cannot remain there. But a son of God, he can remain in the house of God. Forever. A son of God is a part of the family of God forever. And Jesus goes on to tell them in verse 36, if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Who's he referring to when he says, if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed? He's referring to himself. Who is it that if you follow his word, you'll be a true disciple, you'll know truth, and you will be set free? It is Jesus. Jesus is telling these false followers of his. Jesus is telling these Jewish religious leaders who think that they are spiritually free. He's telling them, you are slaves because you have sinned just once. That's the litmus test. Have you ever sinned? Yes, you're a slave to sin. You're enslaved. So how do these Jewish religious leaders, how do they fare with the litmus test for whether they're really free from sin or not? Whether they're really spiritually free, how do they fare? Have they ever sinned? They all know they've sinned. They've sinned once. They fail the test. Their faith and their spiritual freedom is a false faith. It is a counterfeit faith. And if they don't come to grips with that, they're going to die in their sins. But even in this dialogue, Jesus loves them way too much to leave them in that state. He tells them how they can be set free from their spiritual slavery. He can set them free. Jesus can set them free. If they will believe in him, they can be set free. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. For all are sons of God through faith in Christ. That's how they can be set free. Jesus now continues to speak with them. And he picks up on this concept that they're talking about relying on their Abrahamic descendancy, because this is the third area that must be addressed. You see, they have a strong faith in the fact that we are descendants of Abraham. We are the Jewish people. We are direct descendants of Abraham, and therefore we have direct access to the promises of God given to Abraham simply because we are children of Abraham. And they put great faith in the fact that they are ethnic people that come from the person of Abraham. They're ethnic descendants of Abraham. All their faith is in that. That they are ethnic descendants of Abraham. So Jesus begins to speak on that issue. And we see it here in verse 37. He says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants. I know that you're Abraham's seed. I know that you can connect yourself biologically back to Abraham. Yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I know that you're ethnic descendants of Abraham, but you're trying to kill me. And he doesn't bring out the strong connection there yet, but he's introducing it. You're trying to kill me because my word is not in you. My word's not in you. You're not my disciples. I speak the things which I've seen from my Father. Therefore, you also do the things which you heard from your Father. I'm listening to my Father. They all know that he calls his Father God. But you listen to your Father. Again, just kind of slipping something in there to get them to think about who really is your Father. They answered him and said to him, Abraham is our father. Okay, let's talk about that. You have strong faith that Abraham is your father. You have strong faith in being a descendant of Abraham. You have strong faith that you are a part of the church. You have strong faith that just because your family has been in the church, your family are Christians, that you're good to go. You have strong faith in your descendancy, in your connection with your parents. Jesus says, let's talk about that. If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. There's the litmus test. Do you do the deeds of Abraham? And the specific deed that he would be talking about is faith in the promises of God, because that's what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 4. How do you know you're a true descendant of Abraham, a true child of Abraham, when you have the faith of Abraham? How do you know when you're truly a Christian? How do you know when you're truly a part of the church? How do you know when you truly share your parents' faith? When you practice the faith of Abraham. Abraham's faith can be described very, very simply. He believed in the promises of God. God told him that at his old age, he was going to have a son. God promised him a son. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Are you a true believer in Jesus Christ? Do you have faith in the promises of God? That's what it means to do the works of Abraham. Jesus goes on, and he says to them, verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. This Abraham didn't do. Abraham didn't go around killing people that brought him a word from God. That's not what Abraham did. Remember back in Genesis 18 when Abraham's sitting there at his tent and three super natural people come walking to him? We find out later on that two of them were angels. And we find out that one of them was the eternal Son of God, the pre-incarnate Christ. Abraham had an opportunity to respond to Christ coming to him, bringing him a word from the Father. How did Abraham respond? Go back and read it in Genesis 18. Can't you stay with me? Can't you come into my tent and stay with me? He embraced the eternal Son of God. He embraced the pre-incarnate Christ. He didn't try to kill him. The litmus test for these Jewish religious leaders is do the deeds of your father Abraham. If you are true descendants of Abraham, do his deeds. As it is, you're trying to kill me. Abraham never did that. Do you do the deeds of one who is truly a descendant of Abraham? Do you embrace Jesus Christ? Do you love Jesus Christ? Or are you in some ways trying to kill him, get him out of your mind? You believe him up to a point, but where he really wants to start meddling in your life, you want nothing to do with it, and you want to push him away. You're not literally killing him, but you might just as well be putting him to death because you want nothing to do with him. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham embraced the pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus then says to them, verse 41, you are doing the deeds of your father. That brings us to the fourth point. They said to him, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father God. Okay, now we're going to talk about their strong faith and their relationship with God. We have one Father who is God. But notice the zinger that they throw in there before they say, we have one Father, God. Look at this zinger. We are not born of fornication. What is that all about? They know the controversy that surrounds the person of Jesus Christ and his birth. They know all the controversy about his mother and the adultery that his mother had committed and how Joseph married her anyways. They know all that. They're throwing this little zinger in there at Jesus Christ. You know, we're not born of fornication. We weren't born of adultery. We weren't born. We're not illegitimate children like you are, Jesus. They just throw that little zinger in there. We have one Father. Our Father is God. Jesus begins to address that. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me. There's the litmus test. Is God really your Father? Is he your spiritual Father? Do you love Jesus? Pretty simple test. Do you love Jesus? If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and have come from God. For I have not even come of my own initiative, but he sent me. If you love God, would you not love anything that God sent to you? Would you not love anything that comes from God? You see the connection there? Jesus is saying, if God is your Father, then why don't you love me? God sent me here to you. It wasn't even my initiative. He sent me. It was his idea. Why is it you want to kill me? Why is it you hate me? Why is it you tell such lies about me? Why won't you embrace me? Why won't you love me? If God is your Father. Jesus says, verse 43, why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. They hear him speaking, but the words aren't settling in his heart. They're not embracing those words. They're not hearing those words with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why they're not remaining in those words. They have no faith in Jesus Christ. They're not even able to remain in his word that says that he is the Son of God. They will not even accept that because they will not even love him. And then Jesus begins to really expose the main problem. Why is it that they cannot hear his word? Why is it that they cannot love him? Why is it that they cannot remain in his word no matter what? What is the real problem? Verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. You're not of your father, God. You're not true descendants of Abraham. You're not truly spiritually free. And you definitely are not disciples of Jesus Christ because you are a father of the devil, a son of the devil, because the devil is your father and you want to do his desires. What are some of his desires? He was a murderer from the beginning. And he does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. Two characteristics of Satan. Two characteristics of the devil. He's a murderer. When was the first murder taking place? When he deceived Adam and Eve into eating from the fruit and they became spiritually dead. Second murder, when he worked in the heart of Cain and he rose up and he killed his brother Abel. What is they're murderers from the beginning. And there's no truth within them. No truth whatsoever within them. Have we seen fresh examples during Jesus' day of Satan's ability to murder? He entered into Judas, and Judas went out and betrayed him unto death. He entered into the heart of Ananias, and Ananias lied, demonstrating the part that there's no truth within Satan. Satan is a murderer, and there's no place for truth within him. None whatsoever. That's why his very nature, he is a liar. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Oh, friends, this morning, understand the options before you. You have two options before you. Either you remain a child of the devil, or you remain a child of God. You become a child of God. God has never lied once in all of existence. God is good, gracious, and merciful. And God is just. There is wrath that comes from God, but that's because he's just. God is immutable. He cannot change. You have your choice. Do you believe a good, gracious, merciful, just, righteous, immutable God? Or do you follow Satan, who is a murderer, who has no truth in him, and can do nothing but lie. That's the choice that's between these Jewish religious leaders. Are you going to remain a child of the devil, or are you going to finally become a child of God the Father by putting faith in me? That's the choice that all humanity has before them. All humanity has that choice before them. Will you remain a child of the devil, or will you become a child of God by putting faith in Jesus Christ? And how do we test that faith? Do you stay true to His Word, no matter what? If you do, you're true disciples. You're going to grow in truth, and you're going to gain more and more freedom. Verse 45, he says, But because I speak the truth, you do not believe. They can't believe. They're their father, the devil. There's no truth in him. How can they believe? There's absolutely no truth within them. They cannot believe because they can't. They're spiritually dead. All they do is against God. No one can come to Jesus Christ unless God draws them. You know, hopefully by now they're beginning to understand the horrible predicament that they're in. Jesus says to him more yet here, verse 46, which one of you convicts me of sin? He doesn't say which one of you accuses me of sin, does he? Because they're all accusing him of sin. They're accusing him of blasphemy. They accuse him of sin, but which one of you can prove it? And not prove it in your own makeshift human courts. Which one of you can prove it in the court of heaven? Who can prove that Jesus Christ has sin in his life in the court of heaven? They know the answer to that question. So he says, if I speak the truth, why do you not believe? Speaking the truth, why do you not believe? No answer comes, so he gives the answer. Verse 47. He was of God, hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Jesus has successfully, with great precision, done open heart surgery on these Jewish religious leaders. And he has exposed to them that they have a false faith with him, in him. It is a counterfeit faith. It is a damning faith. It is not a saving faith. He has, with great expertise, revealed to them that they are not spiritually free like they think they are. They are spiritually enslaved to sin. They are slaves to sin. One sin makes you a slave of sin. He has revealed to them, he's exposed to them, that their faith and their trust and their connection with Abraham is a false faith. It's a damning faith. Keep depending upon your ethnic connection with Abraham and you will die in your sins. Keep depending upon your ethnic connection with your parents and you will die in your sins. Keep depending upon your always having been raised in the church and you will die in your sins. And finally, Jesus has shown them, you are not children of God. You are children of the devil. It is this morning, Jesus Christ performing expert precision, open heart surgery upon him. And do you realize you are not a disciple of Jesus Christ? You are a slave to sin. Mom and dad can't help you. Church attendance can't help you. Because you're not a child of God, you're a child of the devil. Paul would tell us again in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, for all are sons of God through faith in Christ. Put your faith in Christ Jesus. Come to the point where you admit, yeah, I'm a slave of sin. Come to the point where you admit that you deserve to die for that sin. That's the just payment for sin, eternal death. That's not God being mean. That's not God being wicked. That's not God being ornery. That's God just being just. That's God just being just. You sin against Him, you must pay the penalty. And the penalty is everlasting death. Come to understand that as a slave of sin, you can't fix the problem. Only Jesus can fix the problem. He did it when He died on the cross. When He took your wrath. And He said, it is finished. He satisfied the wrath of God. And we know that He did because God raised Him up from the dead. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other way. to God the Father except through Him. There's no other name given among men under the heavens by which you must be saved. It's only Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ and follow His word. Prove yourself to be His disciples. Be exposed to more and more truth and find yourself to be more and more free. And if you're a child of God this morning, understand that you need to continue to stay in His word. To have the absolute joy and the absolute assurance, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I am not a follower of this world. The world cannot affect me. The world cannot hurt me. I know the truth. God is sovereign. God saved me. God sent His Son to save me. And if God sent His Son to save me, how will He not also with Jesus Christ do all things that I need? I know the truth. Nothing can separate me from the love of Jesus Christ. Not peril, not sword, not death, not rejection, not human beings, not humans. No one can separate me from the love of God. I know the truth and I am free. I am free. I can enjoy life. I've got peace and I've got joy that surpasses all understanding. Because I'm remaining in the Word of God. I'm doing what Jesus has called me to do. I'm proving myself to be a disciple. He's shown me more and more truth, and that makes me more and more free. Let Jesus do the open heart surgery on your heart today. Because every one of us are one of two camps. Either we're unbelievers, or we're still in the walk to become more like Jesus Christ. And we, like King David, need to say, "Search me, O God. Try me and see if there's any anxious way within me and lead me in the way of everlasting. I want to be free of all the concerns of this life." Let's close in prayer. Almighty God, the foolishness of the cross, it's foolish to those who are perishing. It is your power to those who are being saved. The foolishness of preaching, it's foolish to those who are perishing. It is your power to those who are being saved. We pray this morning, Almighty God, that you would take the foolishness of preaching and that you would anoint it with your Holy Spirit and take now that foolishness and take it into the hearts of those whom you want to deliver from this perverse generation. And cause them, Lord, to hear your voice, speaking your words into their heart. Father, for those of us who are being saved, by that we're talking about our progressive sanctification. Lord, again, the foolishness of preaching is what you use to work in us sanctification. We pray, Father, that your Spirit is speaking to our hearts, leading us into sanctification. We want to have the freedom of the Apostle Paul, who was able to say, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." We want that freedom, Lord. We want the freedom with the Apostle Paul, who understood that not only was it your grace that enabled him to be saved, it was your grace that enabled him to suffer. Father, we want to be like Peter and the other apostles who rejoiced that they could suffer a little bit like Jesus Christ. Father, we want to have freedom, true freedom, not the world's kind of freedom, freedom to sin and do whatever wicked, vile thing their flesh can dream up. We want the freedom to live righteously. We want the freedom, Lord, to be obedient to you no matter what. We want the freedom, Father, to be risen up and to be exalted, Lord, and to understand what it means to walk with you and to be with you. Give us this freedom, we pray, Almighty God. In your Son's name, amen.